Amen. Well, I'm really excited about our topic tonight because the issue of spiritual warfare, but in particular, the subject of armor of God, I probably can't think of anything more in my own life that's been more practical in terms of changing my experience in the spiritual warfare realm than an understanding of the spirit of the armor of God. I just think it's an amazing, amazing teaching, and I'm just super, super excited tonight. But before we dive into the Ephesians passage, I want to look at James and sort of set up that first. So let's look at that James passage, James 4, 6. James is talking about worldliness in this. In chapter 4, he's talking about the things that can suck us into the worldly system. And in verse 6, he says this, "But God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." That's not really a fridge magnet verse, but it's in here. "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." This is an amazing scripture to even start out tonight. There's two up here if you guys want. There's some here. There's lots of room in front. This issue of humbling our heart before God and submitting to God. This scripture says there's sort of two things we do. We submit to God and we resist Satan's temptations. And submit is not a very popular word in our society. It's sort of a politically incorrect word. But it's an amazing biblical word. It just means to place or arrange yourself under another voluntary act of humility. And that's what it means to submit. And I think one of the keys to understanding spiritual warfare is to understand humility and how to submit to God and his agendas. And we see amazing difference in our perspective and the victory that God gives us because he gives grace to the humble. One of the commentators I was reading this week says, "It's to the humble who receive God's help, not those who proudly try to resist Satan on their own strength." How many of you know it doesn't do too well if you try to go into spiritual warfare on your own? But when we go in humbly, placing ourselves underneath God, we're in a very, very different position. So would you rather be in a position where God is showering you with grace, more grace, unmerited favor? Would you like to be in that position when things are difficult in spiritual warfare? Or would you like to be in a situation where God is opposing you with all his might? That's a no-brainer. But oftentimes, I act like that, I must say, because I go in my own strength, and I haven't taken just a minute just to humble myself before God, to place myself under his leadership, his agenda, his protection, his plan for whatever it is that I'm going through in this situation. It's a great scripture because as you go through, it says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We think about sometimes people say, well, I want to pray for humility. Be careful about that. Actually, the scripture doesn't often talk about praying for humility. Humility is something we do ourselves. Sometimes we want to pray for things that we're supposed to do ourselves. In the Bible, it's important to get that clear. But we are to humble ourselves. We make a choice to humble ourselves before God. It's a voluntary choice. So be careful. Don't pray for humility. God will answer your prayer in that. But you choose to humble yourself before the Lord. I guess a good illustration of sort of where this shows up is there any area in your Christian life or in your heart you kind of say, I've got this. I've got this handled, Lord. I know better. Or, oh yeah, I've seen this a million times. Dean and I were talking on the way over. She said, well, this is an easy night. You can do Ephesians chapter 6 with your eyes closed. I said, that's what I'm afraid of. And all of us know the armor of God passage. We've got to be careful in those times when we think, oh, I totally get that. I so get that. What are we doing, really? We're coming in pride and saying, I've got this handled, God. I don't need your help in this. So we got to be really careful, especially on the familiar passages. I don't know better, God. I don't know better than you know. There's 10 million things I still need to learn about Ephesians 6 in this experience, Lord. So God, I humble myself, and I come in as a learner tonight. That place of I know better, that's a dangerous place. And when you think about it, back to the night we talked about our enemy, Satan, that's probably the root of the issue behind everything that Lucifer stands for is I know better. I can be God. I want to exalt myself above God. I want to be worshipped. That's really the essence of he's the master of pride, and that's where his downfall came and the demons that followed him. So anytime we're in that pride mode, be careful. That's the fingerprints of the dark kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, not the kingdom of light. But God gives grace to the humble. We'll never be victorious in spiritual warfare unless we engage on God's terms. And the starting place for engaging on God's terms is humility before God. Could be the most important thing tonight, just to get that understanding in our heart. And as I was praying about this afternoon, just two words came to my mind: total dependence. Am I really in a situation when I'm thinking about spiritual warfare, when I'm thinking about doing battle, in the spiritual realm, am I coming in as with total dependence on God? Because any other stance makes me very, very vulnerable and open to a lot of harm. So humility. Comments, questions? We're not going to pray for you for that. Yeah.
I was just going to say that same thing, that to me, submitting to God and being humble before him really goes hand in hand with full on trusting. Like, I think that's where we get into pride and we idolize ourselves and being able to take care of our situations, when really it comes down to, we know that God can do anything, but we're not really always believing that, and that's where we get full of pride, right? So I think that, like, for me, what I've really learned is that, like, the best position to be in is exactly, like, trusting God wholeheartedly for his ability.
Very good.
And not your own.
Very good.
To be humble and trust kind of go ahead.
Yeah.
And I really like, Mark, how you said, I just take a moment to humble myself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's all it takes,
it's
just to be present, just for a moment before going forward.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Humble.
It's not a big...
That's right.
Yeah.
Humble ourselves before God, and at the end of the passage, he will exalt you. Just a great way to remind us, Lord, I need you in this. I don't have this figured out. I'm coming in behind you under your authority and your power. Yeah.
How do you deal with things when you've done things repetitiously so you're naturally good at it because of routine?
Yeah.
So how do you rely on the Lord in that situation?
But we're going to talk about that, actually. Give me just 20 minutes. We'll come around to that, because that's a super key thing. Sometimes our strengths end up being our greatest weaknesses. We've got to watch out for that. So we'll get to that, Clayton. Good. So let's go to Ephesians 6, because that's the big fish for tonight, but I just wanted to start with that. But Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, this is an amazing passage in spiritual warfare, one of the key passages, actually, when you're thinking about spiritual warfare. And starting in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's a verse that we sometimes blow by because we're so excited about getting to girdles and breastplates and all the other stuff that's coming. But be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Notice the way that's written. It's in the Lord. Our strength is in the Lord, in his strength. And we're talking about that's where this comes from. It all comes from God. Anything that we do that we think we're going to do this on our own, we're believing a lie when it comes to spiritual warfare. So in the strength of his might, we're not strong for the Lord. And sometimes you feel that way, right? I want to be strong for the Lord. There's issues. I want to be strong for my kids and strong for the Lord. I want to stand and make a difference in ministry, and I want to have an impact in my community. I want to be strong for the Lord. I get that. But this is talking about being strong in the Lord. That's a different kind of a thing, and it takes us a little time to get our head around the two of those. Missing this distinction leads to lots of defeat in spiritual warfare, because we go out trying to do something for God, but we're not doing it in God, and not much is going to get accomplished. Probably harm actually will be accomplished. So just a great place to start in that. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the schemes of the devil. First off, whose armor is this? It's not put on the whole armor of Mark. Right? Put on the whole armor of God. So that's a key part in terms of what we're seeing, is this armor that we're talking about is not our own armor. It's a gift. It's gifts, pieces, components that God has given to us as an amazing blessing. Put on the whole armor of God. And it's our job to put it on. This is one thing mistake I see a lot of times when people are sort of starting to learn about Christian warfare. They want things to just sort of be autopilot. I was watching Iron Man, you know, where he stands there and the stuff kind of comes to him, right? Well, it's not really like that. It's a conscious choice that we armor up
And it says put on, take. You'll see through the whole thing tonight. Take, you know, you get the idea that we put this thing on. We're not praying to God to say, Lord, put this thing on us. We're saying, God, you've already provided this for me. I'm choosing to wear this thing in the spiritual realm tonight. So it's important that we see that we put it on. It's not done for us or to us. It's a daily choice whether we armor up or not. And it says put on the whole armor of God. We can't pick and choose which pieces we like. You know, I really like the girdle of truth. You're going to say me do girdle because I've been reading old commentaries and I love it. The belt of truth now is very cool, but I just think the girdle of truth, I'm just still trying to kind of get my head around that as a guy, but I'll explain that in a minute. But we can't pick the pieces we like. Oh, I like that piece and I need a couple of those, but I don't really need that one today. We don't know what we need. And God's given us all of these things because he knows we need them all in the situation we're in. So these pieces all work together. So we don't get to pick and choose, and we have to have them all because they relate to each other. Now, if we're missing a piece, I promise you the devil will go after that piece we're missing. He's that kind of a rotter, okay? He goes after the chinks in the armor. He will look for the chinks in the armor, and certainly the missing pieces of armor is a no-brainer for him to go after that. So we have to recognize that's the kind of foe we have. So it's not just we choose to take it up. We choose to take it all up because God has given to us. Now, let's get to your, it wasn't 20 minutes, Clayton, but it was, I knew it was somewhere in my notes. So our greatest perceived strength can also be our in the area of our greatest failure. Let me give you some illustrations. Abraham, what's he known for? A man of faith. And yet, he says in a foreign country, well, she's really my sister. You know, that's not a really faith move to me, you know. Moses, meek, the meek man of God. Strikes the rod twice. 2 weeks, we're going to deal with that on Sunday morning in anger. You know, what was supposed to be a strength can sometimes be a weakness. David, a man after God, oh, God's own heart, and a naked lady on the roof next door, Bathsheba, right? So you can see that sometimes the areas that we think we're strongest in, they can actually end up being our blind spots. And if we're not careful in submitting those to God, that's that because it borders on pride. Let me give you just a really personal illustration. I hope you're okay with this, but I've never had a problem with pornography in my life. Many, many men struggle with pornography. A lot of pastors and full-time ministers struggle with pornography in huge ways. Very debilitating thing. It's a real fight. It's something that the devil loves to use in our lives against us, but it's just never been a problem in my life. Now, you know, Krispy Kreme donuts when the hot light's on.
Yeah.
That's a temptation for me.
Yes.
Old Chevy trucks that are for sale, that's a temptation for me, okay? But for me, it's never really been an issue, okay? Now, what I have to be careful of this day is just because God is not, I haven't had hassles in my life, and that I still have to be vigilant and be wise. I almost didn't give you that illustration tonight, because it's possible that I'll get heat in that this week just because I said it, okay? But we have to be careful. I got to be vigilant. Every time I pull up a website, I'm looking up something, there's a sidebar stuff, I'm not going to go down there. Never been a problem. But because it hasn't, I'm not proud in the sense that it's never going to be an issue for me. The things that we think we're invulnerable to, those are the ones that we're going to fall probably the hardest in. And we see that throughout the Bible. So it's a very good question. So be careful of the areas. Whenever we say, I'm okay in this area, I think we're almost inviting trouble. Thank you, Lord, for the victory you're giving me in this area. That's good. That's a great way to say it. But I got this covered, Lord. We don't need to deal with it. Be careful about that. And yet we all do it. Comments or questions about that or verse 11?
Choosing to put on the armor because we have to do it, right?
Yeah.
That in itself, we can only do that when we're humble.
Yeah. Yeah, who needs armor if you've got it all together, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, we have to receive that. Good, Lisa.
Can we pray to have the armor put on our children? Does that work for kids who might not understand all of this, but you want them to be protected?
That's a good question. I don't know, Lisa. I think one of the best things that we can do is to wear the armor as a parent ourselves and take the place of the spiritual realm of interceding and protecting our kids in the spiritual realm. And teach them about their own armor, even little kids. I mean, this is the favorite Sunday school thing. And I have to admit, I called every costume shop I could find this week. Do you have a Roman soldier outfit? And they're like,
No. One lady said, well, you know, we could probably put it together, but I'm not going to rent it. I'll just buy it. It's like $200. I'm like, well, it would be a great illustration, but, you know, I'm sorry, we're not going to have the whole thing. But we have something close to that in a minute here. But so, yeah, beware of pride in this area. That's a good question. I don't know. I definitely know we stand in for our children. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks.
My grandma prayed the God's armor over me before I understood what it was. And I do believe that it had definitely some significance.
Man, praying grandmas, whoo, they are powerful. Praying grandmas. Thank you, Jesus, for praying grandmas, you know. Whew. Okay, let's go on to verse 12. So verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's interesting that he says we do not wrestle. I don't know if any of you wrestled in high school or whatever, but wrestling is different than anything else. Like kickboxing, you can like run up and whack the guy. You know, boxing, you can take a jab and step back, you know. But wrestling, man, wrestling is, you are right there all the time in the throes of it. You don't get away. You don't escape from your opponent in wrestling. It's very, very close combat, if you want to say that in wrestling. So it's interesting, he says, we don't wrestle against, you know, we don't kickbox against, we don't, you know, send missiles. No, it's wrestle. So this is the reality of what we're talking about. But our true fight is not against flesh and blood. This is so easy to make the mistake in. You know, a number of times in our lives, we've helped people that had horrible problems with neighbors, you know, coming against them, causing trouble, you know, just causing, wanting to cause ruin and sometimes even financial ruin to a family. And it's very easy for a Christian to get their back up and think that person is the problem in the situation and to start to fight that person in the physical realm. But I've seen so much victory when people just stop for a second and say, wait a minute. This is too weird. It can't just be this person's got a hate on for me. There must be something else going on. We start to pray in the spiritual realm and start to pray into what's going behind, what's motivating that person. So many times have seen victory in terms of seeing supernatural breakthrough in situations like that. So we don't want to see that our fight is a physical fight. It's a spiritual fight that we're in, and we've talked about this in the class already. But here's what I want you to see out of verse 12. The forces that are against us are well organized and they're coordinated. Now, there's lots of debate about what all these different things are here in terms of cosmic powers, present darkness, spiritual forces, evil in the heavenly places. Everybody's got an opinion on that in terms of gradation and where it all fits and who's what. All I'm telling you is that the forces against us are well organized and they work together against us. That's the thing I can say with confidence out of that passage. There's other things that you can speculate about where those things are and what those different realms are. Now, the ascending order of or descending order, I don't know for sure. But what I do know is that we have an organized enemy. So what I think Paul is saying to the Ephesians is this is serious business. What I'm about to tell you about spiritual armor, we're in a fight against a foe that's well organized. And is coming against us, not in physical things, but in spiritual things. That's verse 12. So now we're going to go into the armor of God in verse 13. But before we do that, I want to have Kim McCarley come up. She sent me an email today. She's had a lot of interesting jobs in her life. Where's Kim? Come on, you're right here. You're under my nose. Come on. Stand up here. You don't look surprised. You know I'm going to do this.
Yep, you're right.
Don't ever send me an email with a cool story because I'll make you come up here in class and talk about it. But, Kim was a corrections officer in one of her lives, and just take that, clip that onto something like it. Clip onto your plate, and just pop that.
Is it okay? Yeah. And then we're gonna just put that thing there.
Yeah. Go for it.
I'm glad that Mark mentioned that about humbling yourself before God. I had a real struggle with myself and then just gave up, humbled myself before God, and wrote the email to Mark because I was reading the Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, and I had all the flashes back of some of my previous experiences. So I was a corrections officer in a adult male maximum security prison.
Male. I didn't know it was male.
Luckily, yes, luckily. The women are much, much harder to deal with. And so it was in the men. So it was all people that you'd read about in the newspaper and stuff, Clifford Olson and that stuff. So we know who's bad and we know who's good. And I came across several people, probably six, in my 12 or 13 years of working there. Probably six people I knew instantly were evil. Like, done. That was it. I made sure I stayed well away from them and out of their realm and as much as I could in my duties. At that time, I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know God. I operated mostly only on instinct and gut feeling. And I stayed alive. I was lucky. I was a member of the emergency response team for our prison, and we got sent out to other jails too. I went up to Prince George when they had a riot, and the federal prison when they had another riot. We had a fire in ours, a couple of riots, things like that I was involved in. So you knew when you got the call that things are going to be probably going down. I was the only female on the emergency response team in all of Canada, and I had to qualify three times before I'd be accepted by my team. So I can't tell you how much my family here in church means to me. It truly are brothers and sisters to me. But I'll just read you quickly my email I sent to Mark. Hi, Mark. The scripture for tonight's Bible class, Ephesians 6:10-20, has had a huge impact on my week. I read it all during the week and that, and just prayed and prayed into it. During my work in corrections, upon occasion as a member of our emergency response team, I was called upon to be part of the teams that led cell extractions, went into riots, dealt with fires. You get the drift. For me, and looking at the faces of the other team members, there would be four of a team of four of us, eight of us, or 16 of us, and then at times we had to mobilize up to 50 members for that. So looking at the faces of the other team members, I felt they were all doing the same as I was. As we suited up and were briefed on the situation, I readied myself for battle. We often had a short and insincere prayer at the start. A lot of times people called out Jesus' name, but it was not in a holy sense. And I learned how to call his name, and I had to relearn it to call it again. We called it out in love here at church, here in our community. And there it was in fear. I was clothed in the uniform of rightness. I'm right, you're wrong, get out of my way. Rightness and Kevlar. Armored with lawfulness, I am the law. We stood our ground back to back, arm in arm, against the onslaught of destruction and evil. And make no doubt about it, they were going to try and take us or kill us. A lot of times I would be sent in first because I was the smallest and they could use me as a slightly diversionary tactic or to draw out a lot of the inmates who sometimes would be hiding. Exactly. Wow. 99 times out of 100, they were on it, like dogs on a bone. And then my team would usually move in and we'd secure them and then I'd carry on handcuffing and stuff like that. So against the onslaught of destruction and evil, my steel-toed boots punished those who did not cry for peace. My plexiglass shield faithfully warded off fiery darts. They'd light up anything and throw it at you and start you on fire. A lot of times fire, I had my hair very short so it wouldn't catch on fire like it did once. Our team, we were most effective and efficient. And then I was rescued by God. I've been redeemed. Boy, thank you, Jesus. And he has made me new. Thank you, Father. Now when I read Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, knowing I am His, I do take up the whole armor of God as I pray in the Spirit and stay alert at all times. I am prepared. Thanks, Mark.
Yeah, I'll take that thing out of your pocket too. Thank you. Yeah, that's a great illustration of the seriousness of what we're against. As that team would put their armor on, you can bet they paid attention to how it went on and it was in the right place and done the right way, and that they were working together as a team because their lives depended on it. Really, it's no less significant what we're talking about tonight in the spiritual realm. So let's look at that armor. We'll start, we're kind of in 13 now. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. We talked about that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So what is the evil day? Well, I think there probably is a capital E evil day in the Bible that talks about end times. We've talked about some of that stuff. There is certainly a biblical component to that. But I think that there are evil days that all of us have that are in different situations, where the enemy is coming at us for all he can throw at us to destroy us. And I think that's what's significant about the scripture, is being ready for that evil day, whenever that evil day comes. And after having all, done all, to stand firm. This is very interesting to me that we often think about, armor and battle like, gladiator, we're all running toward the other guys kind of a thing. And there certainly is an offensive component to spiritual warfare. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But I want to just talk a minute about this issue of standing firm, because it's all over the scripture. Stand therefore, we see this, having done everything to stand firm. There is an offensive and a defensive component to spiritual warfare. Some of the writers emphasize one, some of the other, but I think it's both. In the natural, you think about World War II, someone would have to take a hill. They would have to go up to get the high ground, and they wouldn't be able to move on or move through that area until they got that high ground. And the other opposing forces were trying to hold that hill at great cost many times. If they could hang on to that hill, actually the whole battle would be won, sometimes down to just, 15 or 20 soldiers back and forth to see who's going to get that high ground. But there's a lot in spiritual warfare that has to do with standing and holding our ground. I'll give you some spiritual illustrations. In Israel, when they came into the Promised Land, that's offensive in one sense. But then in the book of Judges, they weren't standing in God, and they lost ground that they had already been given and then gained by God as the Midianites came through and people came through and plundered the land in that horrible cycle in the book of Judges. So in that situation, they needed to be standing firm in God, and they weren't standing firm. They weren't standing in God because they had gotten all off track with idols and a number of other reasons there too. But that's a good illustration. I think many times I see people that are healed supernaturally by God and the blessing and the excitement that comes with that. But there is, I do believe, a maintenance component to our healing. Yeah. That we have to be aware that God has given us that ground. Thank you, Jesus. We have been healed in that, but we will have to defend that. My wife went through many, many years of clinical depression, and we got help in the medical field. We were so grateful for and so glad for the professional help that we got. But at one point in her life, if you've heard her story, she was prayed for and was healed from clinical depression. And it's just such a radical change in her life since that time. But she has to stand for that healing, because there are times, and she's learned in maturity now, that the darkness wants to come at her in that. And she says, no, I'm not. I have been healed. I stand in this healing. So many times in spiritual warfare, we're just standing and holding the ground that God has already given us. And that's victory. Watchman Nee wrote a book after World War II called Walk, Stand. It's a commentary in the book of Ephesians, just a little thin book. But he said this, we do not fight for victory, but from victory.
That's a really different way to start to think about spiritual warfare in our lives, because we want to. We still have the Rambo model, the Jason Bourne model, I think, a lot of times, that we're going in and doing things for God. But I think true spiritual warfare, when we really see effective spiritual warfare, is we're just realizing the ground that God already has taken, and we're coming in and occupying that, cooperating with God in that. I think that's a very, very powerful, mature understanding of what Christian warfare is that we're coming out of victory, following God into what He's doing in that situation, and we're standing. I think many times just standing your ground is victory. Don't underestimate that. You know, when God has given you something and there's been a victory in your life and you know there's been a breakthrough, when in the future things come against that and you stand your ground on that and say, no, this is God's good portion for me, I will not relinquish this, and we go through the things we talk about in armor in a minute, that's victory. And when Satan flees and goes off to another opportune time or wherever else he's up to. So there is a defensive component to spiritual warfare, and don't underestimate standing. You know, when somebody is going through a difficult time, when you're with them and they're just holding their ground and think, I don't feel like I'm making any progress. Actually, you're making progress big time in the spiritual realm. You are standing for where God has got you in this situation.
That's good. Very good.
Comments or questions on that? Yeah.
Sometimes I think taking our stand, it's not enough to know that we're coming from the victory. We're not moving towards the victory, we're coming from it. But sometimes I think we can walk away sometimes and go, yeah, well, Jesus beat it. He's done it for us. So it's like a title almost to defend. It's like, I can't fight as a human being, but I can fight as a human being with the supernatural powers that Christ has placed in me through the Holy Spirit. That's my armor and my fighting.
Yeah, it's a strange paradox. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, and yet we're involved in the spiritual warfare in Christ. It's a strange thing, but it's a line that Satan wants to twist and get us off on both accounts. Doing it on our own, that's instead of in Christ, or doing it, you know, just thinking, hey, it's going to be done, but I'm not involved, I'm on autopilot. That's not it either. Yeah.
Because I think we can get confused with the scripture that says, and I can't remember exactly where it is, where Jesus says, behold, I have given you all the power and authority over the enemy, and nothing shall in any way harm you. And we think, oh, he's given me.
Yeah.
He's given me, Amber, the human, the power. But, and he has, but it still is only if we're attached to the vine. I don't have that power without him.
Yeah.
So I think sometimes we can, I know I could get confused with like, oh, I have the power. I have the power. And it's like, well, I do have the power, but actually Jesus has the power
Jesus.
Through me.
That's right.
Yeah.
Jericho is a great illustration. If you think about spiritual warfare, that story of just the first city in the Promised Land, that God had given them that land. It says their protection had been removed. And yet they did not fight in a physical way. God told them to fight other battles in normal physical ways. But in Jericho, they had to fight us in a spiritual way. And God provided the victory in that situation because they were strong in God, not strong for God. So it's just a neat one to think about. But let's get into the actual armor in verse 14. So now he probably is visualizing a Roman soldier. Paul spent a fair amount of time chained to Roman soldiers. That's the way it was done when you were a high security prince. You know, you were chained to sometimes a guy on either side. Like, wow, you'd have those poor guys. Half of them accepted Christ, by the way, too. He says the whole Praetorian Guard. How would you like to be strapped to Paul for 12-hour shifts? These poor pagan Roman soldiers, I'm sure he's like praising God and casting him out and healing him. And, anyway. But he's thinking probably of a Roman soldier as he goes through this. In verse 14, he says, stand therefore, here's the stand part, fastened on the belt of truth. So, fasten on the belt of truth. This is a leather apron, not like a belt we think of a thin belt now, more like an apron or a girdle, if you want to go there, if that makes any sense to you. It's the thing that everything else hung off of, actually. It's the first thing that a soldier would put on, and everything else clipped in, you know, tied into that. And there was a long flowing robes that everybody wore at that time, but if you're going to go into battle, you got to get those things
tucked in, and that's what they would do. You would tuck it into this belt and get it away from your knees so you could run and fight and wrestle and do all the stuff you needed to do. So this belt of truth is foundational for everything else. Really, all the other armor hangs on this belt of truth. Everything else hangs on it. So this issue of truth. So we got to start to think about truth. Now, man, there's a lot of different definitions of what these different pieces are, and I think I'm getting a little clearer understanding after thinking about this for a while, but I think in each of these there's a part that's the God part and there's the part that's our part. Maybe that's a good way to think about it. What's the part about truth in God's part? I think truth is that we have to admit and know what is true about who God is and what He says. That we base our lives on the truth of God's word and His declaration of what is true. He's the one that defines what truth is. What's true about who God is? He's good, He's righteous, He's holy, He's long-suffering, He's all the things that are revealed in the word of God. That's the truth. What's true about me? I'm a sinner. I don't deserve God. And yet, by grace, Christ has saved me and transformed my life. That's true. Those are the kinds of things that we need to start to realize, the truth of God in our lives. And that foundational truth is what builds everything else in the armor of God. If we're trying to build on falsehood, we're an easy target. And actually, the rest of the armor falls away because we haven't built around truth. I think there is a part that's our part in this too. I think it's important for us to ask, Lord, is there any lack of integrity in my life? Are there areas in my life that I'm being untruthful? Because I think that makes us vulnerable, and it's a fair question to say to God, am I being untruthful? Is there any double duplicity in my life? Because duplicity in spiritual warfare is a killer. So is there anything that it's untrue in my life? And that's a great part of putting on the armor. Lord, I put on the belt of truth, your truth, the things that are true about you and me and the situation and what's going on. But at the same time, Lord, is there any area of my life where I'm operating in deception because I want to get rid of that because it makes me vulnerable? Okay? Belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, the latter part of 14. This is a coat of mail. It's a covering basically from the neck to the waist. Covers the front and back and all the vital organs. It's the next thing that a soldier would put on. The breastplate of righteousness. And I think that this breastplate of righteousness talks about our organs, the center of who we are. And this is a lot about our heart and about our emotions. Satan is an accuser, and he's constantly bringing up our old sin and failure. And this is where this breastplate of righteousness comes in. Been reading a lot of different books, but a good little book on this particular topic is Warren Wiersbe. It's a little book called Stand. And I just got a couple quotes tonight, but I just want to remind you about this issue of Satan as the accuser. Wiersbe says, Satan is the accuser. He accuses us before God, and he accuses God before us. When he talks to God about us, he tells the truth. He's a sinner. He's a rotter. Because he knows the truth. However, when he talks to us about God, he lies. He twists circumstances and biblical truths, making us blame God for the things he didn't say or didn't do. That's the accusation. We've talked about the Satan as one of the accusers. But that's where the breastplate of righteousness comes in terms of protecting us for that. And we've got to learn the difference between accusation and conviction. This is a very important topic that as we grow and mature, that we start to fine-tune the difference between accusation that comes from Satan and conviction which comes from God. And this is an important thing to learn, just to give you a good quote about helping to understand that. He says, God convicts us in love. Satan accuses us in hatred. The Holy Spirit uses the word to convict us. Satan uses feelings and memories to accuse us. When God convicts us, it draws us closer to Him, but when Satan accuses us, it pulls us away from the Lord. God's conviction leads to discipline and devotion. Satan's accusations lead to depression and discouragement. When God convicts, it's so we might look ahead and have hope. When Satan accuses, he wants us to look back and give up. So this is where we start to see this breastplate of righteousness that comes in. And what's the God part of that? I think it's an understanding that I am righteous in Christ. We think about righteousness in terms of activities. He lives a righteous life. That's part of it. But righteousness just means right standing with God. And what is it that gives me a right standing with God? It's not my activities. It's what Christ has done on the cross. Mm-hmm. Remember the scripture we looked at in 2 Corinthians 5, the great exchange last week? He takes our crud, sticks it on Jesus at the cross, takes the righteousness of Jesus and sticks it on us. What an exchange that is.
That's the righteousness of God. That's what God has done. And when we put that breastplate on and that understanding that I am righteous in Christ, when Satan accuses me of the things which are true from my past and even in my present, the things that I'm doing, the bedrock is that, no, I am righteous in Christ. I have the righteousness of Christ in my life.
Amen.
So that's part of this armor that we're putting on. But there's also a part of righteous living. These choices that we're making affect how effective we are in the spiritual realm as well. So if we're making godly choices, we're in a situation. If we're making choices that are unrighteous choices, it's weakening us and weakening our ability to be able to stand in God. Romans 6:12 is a good, there's lots of places this comes up. I'll just read you Romans 6:12 to 14. Talks about this issue. This is like, how do we choose? What are the choices that we're making on a daily basis in terms of how we're living our life? Romans 6:12 to 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make it obey, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. So, yes, God has put us in a right relationship in Christ, but daily we're choosing righteousness as well. We're choosing to follow God, and the righteous are as bold as a lion, there's a scripture, you know. And none of us are perfectly righteous, but you know what I'm talking about. Again, when there's duplicity in my life, when there's a hidden area of my life, when I'm living two things, I'm not bold in spiritual warfare. I'm not stepping out and praying for people and asking God for things. I just want to cower in the corner because I know there's this part of me that hasn't been dealt with and I'm embarrassed. And the accuser is using that like leverage to sideline me big time. So God, help me get that thing out of my life so that it doesn't have to debilitate me anymore. But it comes back to this breastplate of righteousness. So comments or questions about the belt or the breastplate?
I have a little comment I'm wondering. Could we go as far as to say in righteousness that we're also like when the word says that God made us and he made us perfect, he made us in his image, we are healthy, like in him, like he's created us to be whole, healthy individuals who work in perfect harmony with his will for us. Could we go as far as to say that, you know, if the enemy tries to say, oh, if there's something wrong with you, that can be put under the blanket of righteousness? No, I'm right with God, so I'm actually,
well,
I have the mind of Christ. And
there is this little issue of Genesis chapter 3, which was the fly in the ointment, this issue of sin. Mm-hmm. So we have to be aware of sin in our life and the reality of sin. Righteousness means I have a right relationship with God, okay? But Satan will also accuse us on the basis of things which are unrighteous, which are true, that we're living the way we shouldn't be living. That's what I'm saying. There's two parts to this, if I'm making any sense.
I'm not so much just talking about sin, as I'm talking about like healing and our bodies, and like, I don't know if I'm really making a whole lot.
Well, let's talk afterwards a little more. Okay. Let's take another run at that, but good observation. So again, when Satan comes against us in our emotions, in our heart, you don't deserve it. Yes, because of Christ's righteousness, that's the breastplate of righteousness that comes in. Let's move on. 15. One of the hardest ones to understand. And as shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. So the Roman soldier wore a heavy leather sandal. It was laced up around the leg, and it had kind of hobnobs on the bottom, like, you know, studded snow tires kind of on the bottom. This is what was so amazing about the Roman army. They could march all night long and show up in the morning, and the guys would be like hungover from a party, and they'd take the enemies. They were so mobile, so highly mobile, and so organized. That's what the Roman roads were about. That's what made the Romans such a formidable force. But when you're fighting, you know, if you don't have good footing, if you're slipping in the muck, you're toast. But the Romans had this strong sandal that they would wear. And so he's thinking about this issue of sandal. And this speaks of this shoes for the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, there's so much packed in here. This is the one that I still feel like I have the most to grow in understanding what that means. But readiness means a Roman soldier can go, a whole division can go. Right now, we're leaving. Let's march. Because they're ready, because they have those shoes on. I think there's this issue of readiness that God has given us, that we can follow his orders and be ready to go wherever he wants us to go because of these shoes. Now, what are they about? They're about the gospel. So we got to understand what the good news of the gospel is. There's a relation of the truth of Jesus coming to earth, dying, giving his life, resurrection. That's the essence of the gospel. So it's built on that good news. But there's also this issue of peace, which is a strange thing because we're talking about a warfare scripture here with swords and all kinds of stuff and wrestling and things going on. How does peace fit into that? And I've been struggling with that. And, you know, I think I may have got a little a part of it this week, is that I think that there is a peace that God gives us when we're in right relationship with God, that's a settled peace, that when he asks us to go places and do things, because we're at peace with God, we're able to do those things. And you know what I'm saying? Is when you don't have peace with God or don't have peace in your life, you're not ready to move or to go or to do things or to bring the gospel to where God wants to go. But the scripture talks about a peace that passes all understanding in Philippians 4, 7. It guards our heart in Christ Jesus. I'm starting to see that issue of the peace of God in my life, that I have a settled confidence that what God is doing. And that allows me to be able to go where I need to go and do what I need to do because I know that I have peace with God in my heart. So what's God's part? He provides that peace. What's our part? I think we are to be peacemakers as well. It's strange again that, you know, we have this fighting motif, but I think that we are peacemakers where we go. Another way to say that is we're always part of the solution and we're never part of the problem. You know, in spiritual warfare. And so there's this issue of peace and the gospel of peace, but we're prepared to go where God wants us to go because of the gospel, because of the settled sense of peace we have in our life. Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which we can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. So this is a big shield. There's two different kinds of shield. The one we usually think of is a little round one. This is not that one. This is a big, almost like a door, like 2 feet by 4 feet. It was covered with cloth and leather. Sometimes soldiers would dip it in water to extinguish flaming arrows. That was a big thing. You know, interesting, you would talk about getting caught on fire. That's an old tactic, you know, to freak people out is catch them on fire, right? It works, yeah, right? You know, so you would dip this thing in water so that when the arrows were shot and the flaming arrows, they would be extinguished and done. So you could actually, a Roman soldier could crouch behind this thing and actually be completely protected. But it had another kind of neat function that the edges of these shields were beveled so they can interlock with the shields to the left and the right, making this impenetrable wall. And you've probably seen pictures of, you know, a Roman legion moving against. That's why the Romans were so formidable. They'd lock all these shields together and just come at you like a wall, you know. So this shield was really a key thing. And so what are we talking about? Take up the shield of faith. So our faith is that shield that protects us from those arrows that are coming against us. What kind of faith is Paul talking about? Well, let me just read you another good quote by Wiersbe. I just have been appreciating his stuff this week. What kind of faith is the apostle referring to here? He says he's not talking about a historical faith that says, oh, I believe all the historical facts of the Bible. I believe that Jesus lived and died and rose again from the dead. He's not even talking about saving faith, although this kind of faith is vital. Paul was speaking of a practical, everyday faith that says, I will not rely on myself or my experience or my knowledge. Instead, I'm trusting God to give me the victory today. This kind of faith is what overcomes Satan and his forces. This is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. That's 1 John 5:4. So this is this shield of faith, this dependence on who God is, and it's back to humility again. So what's faith good for? What is this kind of faith, this trust in God, good for? It's good for these darts. What are some of the darts? Well, fear for sure, you know, doubt, discouragement, lack of finances, sickness, broken relationships, weariness. I mean, there's just, it goes on and on and on, the darts that Jesus comes. But our faith in God and our confident trust that he will see us through, that's our protection, that big 2 by 4 foot thing that as those darts come, they bounce off us, they don't stick, and they do not make things worse because we have this confident trust and this assurance in who God is. So that issue of faith is really key. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. We know that there's really two key places in the body that you can't sustain a wound for very long, your heart, the breastplate of righteousness on your head, right? A lot of other things can get chopped off or, you know, in trouble, but those two things are critical, right? So we know that this helmet is a very critical issue. It was a bronze helmet with a leather strap that the soldier would actually have at times of rest right
next to them, and as soon as they would go into battle, I would always put that helmet on. The helmet of salvation, what does that mean that God has given us? Well, we talked about the fact that, remember the first week or second week, we talked about strongholds in the mind? So much of the battle in the spiritual realm has to do with how we think and the things that we think. And the enemy is a master of kind of planting seeds of doubt and misunderstanding and confusion. Remember we said his strategy, his sentences always start, does God really say, or if? That's the battlefield for the mind. And I think what Paul is helping us to see here is this helmet of salvation, this knowing that we're saved, that Jesus Christ has finished the work in our lives. We put that on our head, and it starts to transform the way we think. We move away from stinking thinking, if you want to say it that way, based on our experience in God and the salvation, the newness that Christ is forming in our life. And we begin to think about things in very, very different ways. We start to see things from God's perspective, not from our old earthly perspective or the things we've learned in our culture. That's the helmet of salvation. We are new creatures in Christ. We talked about that last week. And that helmet of salvation protects our mind from all of the stuff that Satan would want to sow into our mind, confusion, turmoil, all those kinds of things. And our salvation, our relationship with Jesus is a protection for us in that. We need to start to think like a Christian. The Bible talks about a renewed mind. It's renewed because we've spent time with God in His Word, and He's washed over us the truth consistently, and pretty soon the crud starts to wash away. We don't think the dumb things that we used to think before because God's washed our mind. He's renewed our mind. And there's protection from deception and from thoughts which are harmful to us because we have this helmet of salvation on. Comments or questions about the shield or the helmet? Man, we're going fast, but
I find with the shield of faith, it's for one thing, it's a gift for him, but it's like for me, it's walking in and through the power of the enemy, where God's peace,
yeah,
distinguishes all fear.
Yeah, I can go into scary, hairy places because I have this shield.
Even like this is scary, this is hairy. It's like obeying. It's like being in Him and obeying.
Yeah.
And it has to submit to
that truth.
Yes.
To that faith. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. I was just gonna say, Mark, that when I was going through cancer for the second time, and they wanted to do scans every 3 months, and just being here at the Oceanside School of the Bible and just creating that shield of faith, mm-hmm. and when I knew that it really was working was when my doctor said to me, I can see that your peace is completely independent of any of the results of these scans.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
And I said, yes.
Very good.
And that's the love of the Lord.
Very, very good.
That I could be at peace and didn't have to have my days be unraveled because I didn't have a result or something.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Well, those are all primarily defensive weapons. Let's move on to two offensive weapons. So in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So this is a short sword about this long. Don't think of it like a fencing sword, Pirates of the Caribbean sword, about this long, double-edged, so it cuts both directions. It was worn on the hip, and this was for close combat. That's what he's talking about. And Paul is saying, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is our offensive weapon. The truth of the Word of God is our offensive weapon when handled in the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about Jesus' temptation. What was his strategy? He went with the Word and quoted the Word to Satan every time in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what caused Satan to flee, was the truth of the Word of God, because this is God's Spirit breathed word, the truth of the Word of God. And this is what's so great about starting to know the Word of God and sticking it on your fridge and on the car and sticky notes on your dashboard, you know, and memorizing Scripture. So when this stuff comes up, no, boom, here's the truth of it. Bang, I take that sword out, and that's, you know, you do damage because you do damage with truth, and that's God's Word. And so this is our offensive weapon. It is written. It is written. It is written. That's what Jesus was saying. And we're going to find in many, many times, and you'll see it happening lots of times, even in prayer afterwards tonight, in our prayer times afterwards, a lot of times we're dealing with something with somebody,
And somebody will have a scripture and it's like, boom, it goes right to the heart. And whatever the issue is, it's our offensive weapon of healing and of strength because it's the Word of God. So we've got to know this. We've got to know this. Somebody this week wants to talk to me about something and they said, which videos should I watch? And I'm like, well, Oceanside School about, no, I didn't say that. I said, you know, why don't you just maybe stop watching videos for a while and get into this? Because it's the videos are not our sword. It's the Word of God that's our sword. Yeah, stuff is helpful, but it's the Word of God that we have to know and we have to wield. You know, a good soldier practices with that. You know, they have whole drills where they learn to use that sword. We got to learn how to use that sword in the spiritual realm. We got to know it. We got to know how it's used and what it's good for. That's our offensive weapon. And then there's one more piece of armor, which I never saw in my little conservative upbringing, but don't miss verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. I think I had a short list of spiritual armor, and I think this is one more piece that I had overlooked, but as I am growing in this in the last number of years, I'm seeing this is a super critical part of this whole thing. This story doesn't end in 17. But he says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Now, some of you know my story. You've heard our story before. That scripture bothered me for a long time in my life. Why not just say praying? Is there praying and then there's praying in the Spirit? What is this praying in the Spirit? It comes up in Jude verse 20 too, which is only one chapter in Jude. Praying in the Spirit. Well, it took me a long time to fight and wrestle with God through, but I think what he's talking about is he's talking about praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I started to understand and experience the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the power that comes in a private prayer language in tongues, man, I tell you, that is one of the most powerful weapons that God is using in my own life now, is that understanding of how to pray in the Holy Spirit. And that's a growing thing in my life. But man, I can't tell you, last night, I don't know what was going on. I was going to sleep. I was tired. I was just praying in tongues in my head. I mean, I couldn't stop. Something must have been happening. It was just flowing. I don't know, was something in the church or in my family or somewhere. There was something going on. You guys tonight, I don't know what it was, but it was just, but that's spiritual warfare that's taking place in my life. And I wasn't out loud because I was trying to fall asleep, but there was something going on there. Many, many times I'm just driving down the road. I don't do it when people are in the bus, but I drive a school bus. I'll just start to pray in tongues or sing in tongues. The newer buses have video cameras and audio recording. Someday I'm dying to ask my boss, the big boss, who watched these tapes once, and I was like, who is this guy? Is he whack? But I'm sorry, I'm not going to shut it down because sometimes this comes up. But there is a militancy that comes up in praying in the Spirit, that's spiritual warfare that I don't want you to underestimate that. There's a whole much to learn about that. If that's new language to you, you know, watch a video. Look at the series we did on getting to know the Holy Spirit, because we talked a lot about that. But praying in the Spirit. And look at the four alls. Did you notice there are four alls in verse 18? Anytime you see Paul repeating little words, pay attention, because he's a very logical teacher. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer to the end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. There's four alls in that verse. And this is actually a really great little outline on how to start to pray in spiritual warfare. We're going to spend a whole half a night coming up on prayer, so I don't want to spend too much time in this tonight. But here's the deal. We're praying at all times. We're praying with prayer and supplication, different kinds of prayers. We're praying with perseverance. We keep on praying. And we're praying for all the saints. It's not just about us. We're praying for what God is doing around us in the body and in the nation and the world. And look at 19 and 20. Paul goes right in to say, pray for me that I'll be opening my mouth boldly. I'm an ambassador in chains. So right away he's saying, here's one of the things you can pray for is what the situation that we're in. He was in prison. So I think that praying in the Spirit is one that I missed. A part of the armor of God that I missed for lots. And I want to include that now in my armoring up. You know, as I armor up. So I have, not because I'm spiritual, but because I had to figure this out about, I don't know, 20 years ago. Almost every day I pray a prayer out loud, and part of that prayer has to do with putting on the spiritual armor of God. And I definitely do it in times of intense opposition when I'm facing things,
or when I'm particularly in a very visible position of ministry, if I'm preaching or, you know, I'm definitely in this class mode every day, almost every day I pray that. And it just starts with something like, Lord, thank you for your armor. Lord, I put on the belt of truth. Thank you for what's true about who you are and who I am. Lord, is there anything in my life that I'm living a double life right now that I need to sort out? Lord, I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm saying this out loud because it's in the spiritual realm, and it's good for my ears to hear it too. Lord, I put on the breastplate of righteousness. Lord, I have a right relationship with you. Lord, I put on those shoes, those sandals of the truth of the gospel and the peace of the gospel. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, I take up the shield of faith. So I just pray it through out loud, and I do that every day. And I think that that is something that has been so practical. I used to think this was like a cute little story, like an analogy that Paul, you know, is sort of saying like a little nursery school, Sunday school thing. Mm-hmm. I think there's actually more to this than that. I think we're actually armoring up in the spiritual realm when we pray through these things in sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And I just want to really encourage you, if you've never tried that, I just encourage you every day this week, take the scripture out and pray it out loud in thanksgiving. Thank you, God. I put this on. You know, I don't even have to get the words right to say, Lord, I put this on. And is each of these pieces of armor, just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because he might want to talk to you about something in one of those areas that, hey, if I could sort that out, wow, now I'm ready to go in whatever the situation is. So I just can't tell you how real this is for me. It's almost so simple that it's hard to teach a class on it. But when you start to get a handle on it, because it's God's word, because it's the truth of God's word, what a difference it makes in spiritual warfare and in victory. So are you entering the battle in your swimsuit and your flip-flops? That's my question for you tonight. You know? Hey, it's Jimmy Buffett, Margaritaville. We're just here having a good time, right? I don't want to go into a fight with my flip-flops and my swimsuit. I want to be ready. I want to be armored up and ready for God, and God has given us the ability to that. Put these on every day out loud and try it this week. See what God does and what he shows you about that armor, and watch the differences in terms of what really takes place in terms of how you're ready for the day and ready for whatever God has for you and whatever the enemy may want to throw at you during the day. So let's pray, and then we'll have a time of prayer. We'll practice some of these. Lord, thank you for your armor. Thank you that you have not left us alone. We're not victims on the battlefield. You have not abandoned us. You actually supplied everything we need for life and godliness. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us put on, we would choose to put on a daily basis, teach us, Lord, what does that mean to armor up for the day? Lord, and then have that confident, settled assurance that I'm ready. I'm ready in you, Jesus, whatever you bring, whatever the enemy throws against me, I'm ready today because I have put on what you've given me. Lord, we thank you for this amazing, amazing truth, Lord. I pray for victory even this week for people that are growing in this area, that you would be showing them the reality of victory in Christ because of this armor, because of your presence in our life. Amen. Okay, let's take 5 minutes. And if you want to stack the chairs up over here in the corner, and if you can stay, we're just going to pray for a little bit.